Over the last several weeks, as we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke, he has reminded us on many occasions of the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen his authority demonstrated, as we were reminded just a couple of weeks ago, of Jesus Christ's authority extends unto all creation, that he can, by the power of his spoken word, command the winds and the waves and bring about peace. We saw last week his mastery even over the demons, as we saw Jesus come into contact with that man who had been afflicted by legion. We saw what could have appeared to be a great battle about to ensue, as that one who was afflicted with thousands of demons stood before Jesus, and there again we saw the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ able to speak, and those demons went forth from that one who had been afflicted. And oh, what a contrast was presented to us of the effect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that one who had been described to us earlier in that passage was one who had run around for years naked, exposing his shame, whose only company had been the dead in the midst of those tombs in which he resided. He was out of his mind, and those who would seek to care for him saw him possessed with great strength, able to break even chains. And then, under the persuasion of those demons, he would run out into the desert. You see the loneliness of his situation. And oh, what a great contrast after Christ expelled those demons from him, exorcised them from him. For he was pictured to us then as the epitome of one filled with the peace of Christ, whose hunger at that point was to sit at the feet of that one who, by the power of his word, had freed him from his bonds. Clothed, a picture even then of that wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world that those of us who had been stained with our sin, those who were disgraceful in our presentation because of those sins, in Christ are made gloriously radiant and clothed with the robes of righteousness. We came to the end of that account and we saw something very natural in the heart of this one who had been set free. He yearned to be with Christ. He wanted to go with Christ when Christ went aboard the ship after his neighbors had asked that he would leave them, for they were terrified of one that would possess such great power, one that could bring such economic calamity upon them with the destruction of some thousands of pigs. He wanted to be with Jesus. And yet, he received word from Jesus it wasn't his time to go. That instead he was to return to his home, a privilege and a luxury he hadn't enjoyed for many years. And there, given the wonderful task given to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to share with all those whom God puts across our path the wonderful work that God had done in his life, to testify of him. And in newfound obedience, that's precisely what he did. He went back to his home and he testified not merely of the things that God had done for him, but of the things that Jesus Christ had accomplished in his life. You see, those were wonderful demonstrations of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke, throughout chapter 8, just continues to dazzle and amaze us with the power of Christ. So let's look today at our passage of study, Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. Hear now this portion of God's word. Now, when Jesus returned after he had crossed the Sea of Galilee once again, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus. And Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was near death. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Well, as we look this morning at this passage that is before us, we're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to examine this plea of the brokenhearted. Secondly, we're going to examine the hope of the afflicted. And lastly, he reminds us that it is Jesus who is the restorer of life. So let's look at our passage here this morning. As Jesus has been traveling over these last couple of days, going across and back across the Sea of Galilee, as he has contended with storms, as he has fought battles with his great enemy once again, and been victorious in both cases. He comes back now to this side of the Sea of Galilee. And the impact of the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, is prominently on display as we see that even as he would return a couple of days later, he is greeted by a crowd. We see that there was a great hunger that was developing for his teaching and a desire amongst the people that was ever growing, that these crowds were growing ever larger, wanting to see this one called Jesus. Having heard of the miracles that he had done, having heard and had it attested to them the power and authority of his preaching and teaching, the crowds amass. He is received into a throng of people. And I don't know about you, I'm sure there probably aren't very many that are here that enjoy being in a throng of people. About the only time I can think of people enjoying throngs might be a football game. But I thought maybe a very rough example of our aversion to throngs is how many of us actually enjoy going to the grocery store the day before Thanksgiving. Yeah, I didn't think I'd see very many hands go up. That idea of having to contend with all of the people that are busily trying to get those things that they have forgotten, hoping that the shelves aren't empty. We avoid that like the plague, don't we? And yet we see increasingly our Lord and Savior, that one whom God had sent into the world to be the Redeemer of Israel, must contend with an ever-growing desire, curiosity amongst the people. His life is like perhaps one of those great influencers that is constantly hounded by the paparazzi, by adoring fans. And you can imagine how difficult that makes it to travel, how difficult it becomes to rest in the midst of the demands that are put upon him. And yet, we hear in our passage today no complaints. And yet, these crowds play an integral part in both of the accounts that are before us today. They are something that brings tension to the passage that we are studying this morning. And the first bit of tension, we can only imagine, would have occupied the heart and mind of Jairus, that leader of the synagogue, that one who was certainly well-to-do. And from this, we see that not all of the religious authorities were hostile toward the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some that were also being impacted by the things that they were hearing from him and of him. And here we see that the beginning story that is here painted by Luke is a story of heartbreak. As this religious leader is faced with that great and terrible prospect of losing a child, of losing an only daughter. And nothing to this point has been able to improve her situation. And you can imagine this, being parents perhaps yourselves, and how hard it is to step away from your child in a time of need, especially if it looks like life is drawing to an end. The last thing you often want to do is to go elsewhere, to be apart from this one that you love. And yet so great is this love of a father that, faced with the prospect of her death, seeing no other remedy for her situation, he goes to the one of whom he has heard great things. He goes to that one who perhaps he has heard of Jesus having even been able to raise the dead. Perhaps he has heard of that one who would do the unthinkable and stretch out his hand and lay hold of one unclean with leprosy, and whose righteousness and power would preserve his own cleanness, not being able to be overcome by those deemed unclean, that they might enjoy a burden being lifted from their shoulders and their health being restored. So Jairus has to contend with this throng that surrounds the Lord Jesus Christ in his urgency and period of great need, he comes and he pleads with Jesus to come on behalf of his daughter. He implored him to come to his house, as we find in verse 42, for his only daughter is near death. A daughter whom he has treasured through these 12 years. At age 12, we might think it unusual in our day and age, but at age 12, this young lady was just about to enter into adulthood, was nearly to marrying age. You know, a lot of pivotal things are before her. And so these aspirations of any father and mother would have been near at hand and only added to the significance of this specter of death. And Jesus goes. He hears the pleading of this one. He knows the contents of the heart of his creatures. He knows the anguish. And yet, as he goes, the crowd goes with him. And again, I would invite your mind back to that day before Thanksgiving shopping session. And what's one of the things that you know will be the case when you're there? That what would have naturally taken you 5 minutes any other day of the week is bound to take you 10 times as long because of the throng around you. And I mentioned earlier that in the telling of this, in the capturing of this account, this is not unintentional tension. This would have weighed heavily upon the heart of Jairus, whose only thought was, I need to get my Lord back to my daughter as quickly as possible. And yet their steps are slowed by the crowds. And yet it seems to take forever to get there. And above all else, despite the urgency, there's another distraction. Another ingredient is added to this account that further slows the progress of this trip, this meeting of a need. And that brings us then to the afflicted. In the midst of this throng, we are introduced to yet another individual. A woman now comes onto the scene and is introduced to us as one that has a medical condition, has an issue of blood that has befallen her now for 12 years. This is no small thing, but this is a problem that has rendered her judged unclean. This has greatly impacted her ability to come and go. This has impacted her life in so many ways. And though she has sought to utilize all that she has in order to enlist the best of physicians, no physician has been able to help her. And we have yet another contrast that is introduced to us by Luke in this passage. He initially introduced us to Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, a religious authority, one that was well-to-do, likely rich by the standards of the day, facing death, the death of his daughter. And now he introduces us to one who is unclean and one who has expended all that she has and is now without means. All of her hope that had been laid upon the capabilities of physicians and medicine to cure her has not been able to accomplish this task. It has been beyond the realm of the medical professionals of the day. And having expended all that she has, she too has heard of this one, Jesus Christ. She too has heard of his great capabilities to heal. And as she thinks about this Jewish teacher, as she lives with that realization that those around her, even this religious authority before her, would have deemed her unclean, would have had an aversion to coming into contact with her, lest they too become unclean. Out of a great hope that one who has been known to heal others may have pity on her and grant healing where no one else could heal her. And so we can only imagine her attempts, despite this great throng of individuals who would have been quite aghast at this one unclean, this impoverished woman coming forward and making her way up to within the proximity of Jesus Christ and holding out her hand, not to lay hold of the hand of Christ, but even just to lay hold of the hem of his garment. So great was her hope in this one, that even that act of reaching out and laying hold of this one who is able to heal may bestow upon her what the greatest minds in medicine could not. And it happened. Immediately, she senses that affliction has ceased. And we may think that at this point, the journey will carry on unhindered, and yet Jesus now himself throws in another interruption to the progress, when in the midst of the throng, he says, "Who touched me? Who was it that touched me? I know someone touched me." And Peter has always the best of the quick responses, doesn't he? This one who was following diligently as a disciple of Christ, who constantly speaks so near our own hearts, doesn't he? He says, "Jesus, you're surrounded by a crowd. How isn't it that you haven't been touched and jostled by hundreds over the last few steps that we have taken since we got off of the boat in the midst of this throng? How can you possibly No, and how can we possibly identify that one?" And yet Jesus has, again for us, a further intention in this delay, a further clarification that he intends for all those who put their hope and trust in him, of his capabilities, of his knowledge, of his omniscience, that we might grow in our better understanding of the significance of this one sent of God, the God-man who dwelt among us and who came to redeem us. His intention in this is one that we might better understand his awareness of even the power that he has and how it is used, that he could make an accounting of the fact that power had gone out from him. He was very much aware that a healing work had taken place. And yet, there is something akin to what we see in Jesus' address to that demoniac that had been healed in what he is now seeking from this woman. As everybody else around is silent and unresponding, this woman who had so cautiously and carefully, this woman who had been so aware of her condition when she had this issue of blood as being unclean, is now forced to publicly profess the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for her. You see, this was the instruction that God gave to the demoniac, wasn't it? Go back home and tell everyone you meet of what God has done for you. And here in the midst of the throng is yet another opportunity, another important reminder for you and I of what is our duty before Christ. Our privilege before Christ. To testify to what He has done in our lives. For brothers and sisters, if our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no different than this woman. We've been taken from a situation in which we were unclean in our sin and by His righteousness, by His good work within us, we've been made clean, granted by Him His righteousness imputed to us. We have something to sing about. We have something to testify of in that great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not superfluous. This isn't a delay tactic only to further pain Jairus. But rather, it is an opportunity. It is a practical application opportunity for this woman to bear witness of what her Savior has done, that all those around may hear and know it to be true, this great power of the Lord Jesus Christ to make new this woman whose life had been spent in the pursuit of healing, this woman who had been unclean and barred, now being made clean, healed by her loving Savior. But there's even something better that Christ has in store for her than merely an opportunity to exercise that newfound responsibility as a disciple of Christ. He reminds her of how it is and reminds us how these things come to pass. When she came trembling and falling down before him in verse 47, declaring in the presence of all why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." A powerful reminder here of how it is that these healing works came about. This is to drive away the prospect of superstition arising that what we need are relics, what we need are little bits and pieces of this, that, or the other disciple, this, that, or the other portion of the Shroud of Turin, that these are the powerful things. Christ says, it wasn't the hem of my garment. It was your faith in me. It was your faith in the one whom God has sent that brought about this good work. You see, brothers and sisters, this is again a reminder for us of how it is that we might come to know, experience the good blessings of God. It isn't by what we do. It isn't merely by what we say. It isn't that we check enough boxes off of our Christian to-do list. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe He has the ability to remove from your shoulders those burdens of sin that weigh so heavily upon you? To remove that specter of the fear of death that was ours when we knew that on the other side of death, if we weren't in Christ, was judgment. But if we have faith in Him, even though we have to face that great enemy of death, we face it boldly and confidently. Why? Because we trust in the One who has said, because He rose again, those who love Him will rise again and be with Him. That desire of our heart, the desire of the heart of the demoniac, to be with Him will be realized. And that's our eternity, to be with Him. your faith has made you well. Go in peace." All the while this is going on, how easy it would be for Jairus and his wife perhaps to be growing ever more fidgety, knowing that the time is short, the need is great, and we're not making much progress to the home. And yet another obstacle arises. Someone from the household comes and announces to these loving parents, "Your daughter is dead. There's no more need to trouble the teacher." Heavy hearts. The beginning of the flow of tears. Perhaps the regret of not having spent those last moments with that one that was so precious. And yet, in the midst of this, Jesus again puts a challenge before these hurting parents. Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, but believe. Do not fear, but believe." We read earlier from 1 Kings chapter 17 of that account of Elijah and the widow and her son. Why would we have read that? We read that account that it reminds us that it wasn't the first time that God had intervened in a situation where death had visited. It served as a reminder of the capability of God to address this matter of death and to restore life in one of his creatures. Here's Jesus reminding these parents, believe. And they continue on their way. And as they would get closer, they would have heard the beginnings of the wailing that would have accompanied the mourners who had already arrived at the home and were mourning the loss of this young girl. And Jesus is accompanied by three of his disciples and the parents, Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the child, into the home. He's given them the challenge to believe. And as they would approach that house and hear the wailing, as their tears were flowing, Jesus says something else. He announces, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And what had been an event of mourning erupts in laughter. "How foolish! We know she's clearly dead. She no longer has the breath of life in her. And yet there is something very important for us to be reminded of here." That same description was used of that widow's son, wasn't it? He no longer had the breath of life within him. But the giver of life, that one who has already demonstrated the power of his word as he stilled the storms, as he cast out demons, as he even had already raised the widow's only son at Nain, is most capable by the power of his word to restore the breath of life. God's whole account of his dealing with mankind begins with that wonderful testimony of the power of God. For what was it that set us apart from the rest of God's creation, but that he breathed the breath of life in us? And here, that we might better understand who Jesus is, that he isn't merely a prophet, that he isn't merely a man, but that he truly is the God-man, is the giver of the breath of life. And so though those around him were laughing at his statement, those around him who were certain as to what death looked like, laugh. And yet our loving Savior attends to this young girl. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. Now there's something else I think that is important for us to think about as we paint this picture in our mind of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular occasion, as he stretches out his hand and takes her hand and commands this daughter to arise. God has here given to us even a glimpse of what inevitably will happen to all those who believe in him when Christ comes again. And our bodies will be raised, reunited with our spirits, in the presence of our life-giving Lord, instituting the beginning of that eternity that is ours with him, within a house that he has prepared, to partake in a feast laid out by his great hands. You see, as we read this account of even a young girl that was dead, we're comforted to know the power of Christ over death. May it cause each one of us to live each day more boldly in the confidence of that one who would take us by the hand and restore to us life, even when our final day has arrived here and we would await his return. Jesus is the restorer of life. And just as the woman with the issue of blood was healed immediately, so was this one whose spirit had departed and now been reunited with her immediately arose. And all of her functionalities returned to her. And as you all who have raised teenagers know, they are a bottomless pit, ever hungry. Jesus commands food be brought for her, that she might eat, that we might know this isn't a zombie, this isn't something other. This is one made fully alive by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Luke is ever expanding our understanding of and appreciation of the significance of who Jesus Christ is. That we, like Jairus, we, like this woman, might flee to him in every situation of life, not at the end of every other attempt to solve our problems, but that we would flee to him first, that we would utilize the tools that he has given. We looked at Psalm 119. That is intended to impress upon us the great gifts that God has given, including his word, that can guide us in every area of faith and life. Flee to these things that he has given. Utilize them for your encouragement, strengthening, and health, spiritually and otherwise, that we may grow more confident in Christ and serve him, testifying to all what he has done for me.